We are going to take a look at Psalm 139. And let me give you a little background, a little bit, a little commentary, if you would, on what we call in our Bible the book of Psalms. Psalms, you can see it in a, maybe a descriptive sense and a practical sense, is the worship book for Israel. Declares God's faithfulness. His patience, we see how it makes known his provision and protection. It speaks of his majesty, his love, his wisdom, his mercy, his justness. And yet, even with all that, even with that as a collection for the nation Israel, what's preserved and observed in Psalms, Israel was reluctant to stay close or draw close to God. You know that from the history. You can see it in those types of books. You know, you can see in Chronicles and Kings. You can see even First and Second Samuel how the nation, and actually the rest of the books too, just instead of drawing nearer, you know, they made the declarations in their ceremonies and gatherings, but they really didn't stay close. There were times they shouted joyfully, for sure. If you read Moses' song out of Exodus 15. There was times of deliverance that were declared. In Revelation 15, the song of Moses is also shouted joyfully. But it would seem that in these times, between the times of great deliverance, there was an attitude of complacency, a wandering away from God. And I don't know, maybe if you think about it as a collection of individuals that made up the nation, maybe there was individual reasons that someone draw back. Personal difficulty, illness, death, not understanding something. You know, Israel was prone to do what most Christians do, and it's draw to the distractions of the world rather than draw near to God. And I think most of us can look at our life and see seasons, even when we're born again, that we had those moments that, you know, sometimes extended seasons where we knew what we needed, but yet we drew back from that and found ourselves settling into the world, somehow thinking that, I don't know if it's, we're even thinking that it might help, but nonetheless, we tend to look away from God. It's kind of like someone who's says they're listening, but they're actually giving their primary attention to the phone. You ever had that conversation? You know, you're kind of like, could you put that away, please? You know, used to be kids. Guess what? There's no age limit on that action anymore. It's like, it's actually fascinating. But I'll try not to go too far without. Anyway, let's just think of it this way in our lives when we're trying to, in a sense, keep our bearing. It takes awareness, honesty, and effort to stay close to God. We're relying on the work of the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. God will accomplish his purposes. We were looking in yesterday in 1 John, and even today the women's study was looking at the letter of 1 John, just starting in chapter 1. And one of the purposes that's listed in that particular book was that we would have assurance of salvation. And another one listed is that we'd have fullness of joy. Well, that's what God has in those words. And this is why I've manifested. This is why this word was presented to you, so that you'd have assurance of salvation and that you'd have fullness of joy. Do you think God can accomplish his purposes in your life? I believe he can. I believe he will. I believe you can, or I can make it really difficult in our own experience, but we can't stop what he would accomplish. What he could have done in 3 days, you may make a 30-year venture. I would suggest maybe make it 4 days, okay? You go for 3, but hey, you know, don't make it. Don't subvert what he's going to accomplish, his purposes. Now, in that, he doesn't ever violate our free will, remove our free will, which is really fascinating. Because not only is he going to bring about his purposes, he's going to help us see the reason those purposes are beneficial. So, awareness, noticing that you are less interested, distracted, or wandering. You know, I have to have an awareness of where I'm at personally, spiritually. Attendance doesn't tell us. It's something that's very personal, very intimate. This afternoon, I just like to get away and just do like a prayer walk is what I call it. But it's literally, I just walk. I've learned to set my timer because, you know, sometimes when you just start walking, I'm out in the desert and I'm just start walking, I have to check my phone because I had one time I just was so into just kind of talking to God and working through things with God. I'm like 4 miles into the desert and, you know, Kim's not coming to get me. You know, I got to walk back. And so I've learned to kind of time up. My point being, it's a time where I kind of just try to be aware of where I'm really at. And also then honest, you know, so not only is there awareness, but honesty. No excuses for yourself. Own them. Well, the reason I sense I'm like that, God, is because this woman you gave me. The reason I'm like this, God, is because of the situation that I'm going through. Well, because, you know, no, just like God would politely and lovingly say as a father would, Dan, zip it. Stop making excuses for yourself. Excuses, see, here's the interesting thing. Explanations are important. But if explanations lead to excuses, excuses leads to exemptions. And then the passage doesn't apply to you because you found a way around it. And you're going to just stay there wandering in the wilderness, even wandering away from the Lord, until we come back and say, okay, I see it. You know, what did David say after his monumental mess? After committing adultery, having a man killed, all this mess. He says to God, against you only have I sinned. He realized, no excuses here. This is where I'm at. And here's the interesting thing, is to follow that with, as God's bringing us direction, awareness, honesty, and effort. It actually does take effort. I early on as a Christian, and I still prefer this, once I agree with God, I want him to just change me. Because we've already got everything figured out, really, technically. Right? He's right, and I'm wrong. And with that in mind, change my wrong so I don't do it again. And he's like, beep. You know, wave a little Holy Spirit go button or whatever, you know, whatever he would do. But what's he do? He says, all right, Dan, now live according to this truth. You break your habits, I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the awareness. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Okay. But Lord, wouldn't it be easier if you just, and I know it's kind of like people who say, man, if I just won the lottery, I'd be in better shape. If you've ever done a study and looked at the people that have won a large amount of money in the lottery, the vast majority are stone broken and have ruined their lives. And they had six-figure plus sudden rapid income because they didn't understand the principles of finance. We don't understand principles of discipline. So anyway, I think with that setup helps you kind of see. I really believe Psalm 139 is so important to us because he knows you inside and out. He knows you perfectly and loves you more than you can even imagine. Psalm 139 speaks to God's perfect knowledge of mankind, not the masses per se, but to the individual. So let's just begin. Let's read verses 1 through 6, and we'll just kind of take a leap into this tonight and see where we can, how far we can make it. Verse 1 through 6, Lord, oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So back at verse 1. O Lord, and it's relevant, of course, that the relationship, the title, as we would see it as born-again Christians crying out to the Lord Jesus, means he leads our life. He knows everything. And it says, you have searched me and known me. And it speaks of examined thoroughly, knows completely. His perfect searching produced perfect understanding, knowledge of you and me personally. It's not like he had to search you to know. He's all-knowing. But it's conveying to you and I as individuals, there's an interactiveness that produces intimacy. There's an engagement that God is inviting us to. He's not just looking upon us knowing, I know you, so I know everything about you. But rather, instead of looking upon, it's conveying going with. looking eye to eye in dialogue and discussion. He has searched you and known you. And so, yes, humanity in general, he knows exactly what the groups, he knows everything about the groups, but also in a personal sense, that God knows you and me individually, thoroughly, perfectly. That creates a double response in my mind. Wow, that is awesome. When we're working through challenges and dealing with difficulties, God, you know exactly what I'm going through. Wow, you know me. You've searched me and you know me. Wow and whoa, correct? It's like, wow, you know, and I can think of all the good stuff over here. Oh, you know what I try, you know. And then, whoa, you know my thoughts. You know everything about me. And this is what's mind-boggling to me. With all of that knowledge, he still loves us perfectly. When you know something good about somebody, it's encouraging. But then when you learn that other side to them, you know, the kind of the vindictive or mean or whatever it may be, you're like, don't cross them. Because you're like, it doesn't endear you to them more, correct? It's the love of God that will help you do that. But God is like, I know you perfectly. And it goes on to say, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. So it's always good to remember, he knows you better than you know you. Because we can somehow say it's okay, but we want to learn to let everything run through this filter, the sieve, the strainer of the Word of God, our motives and our thoughts. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Many of you are familiar with this. Let's just do a refresher course. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give account. Now that's spoken of words of encouragement, because it'll go on and talk about the compassion of our high priest. But he's saying, this is not a high priest who's waiting for information. This is a high priest that knows you well. And then the word of God is literally, we know from John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And in verse 14 of John 1, it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So it's conveying this person, and it's the logos, the Greek word speaking of the word. But what I want to say is the word of God, God's presence in your life, this truth that he brings forth is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. We can't separate that very easily. You know, we are a trichotomy. We are body, soul, and spirit. The letter to the Thessalonians gives us clarity on that. So we can understand body for the most part, agreed. But the soul and spirit, it gets a little bit more difficult and a more challenging to dissect and draw the lines. But the word of God says it pierces even to the division of these more complicated things in joints and marrow, and is a discerner or a knower of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So many things that we're about, we have the thought, but we don't realize that thought is a byproduct of an intent. So the thought is like, oh, I would like to start in a way to reach people for Jesus. I think it'd be a good idea to start a fishing ministry at CJ Strike. Let's just go out there and start fishing with people. Well, what's that's a great ministry. I mean, I could probably sell it really well. But the intent of the heart is Dan wants to go fishing. You see, so there's things that we have that the intent is off, and it's the cause of a persuasive conversation. But God says, okay, Dan, listen, I think it'd be great to reach fishermen. I kind of have a special in with fishermen. I like them. I catch fish for them, stuff like that. Let's just be honest with yourself. You want to do it because you want to go do your thing. And you can fill in the blank for whatever your particular hobby or whatever it may be. And my, you see my point is God, he knows us better than we know ourselves. And he cuts through this, not to in any way tear us to pieces, but the wording there, I think clearly gives, helps us understand he's doing heart surgery. And he's going to do a really good heart surgery to free you from some of these things that are an entanglement, that free you from these little distractions and things we say, oh, I do it for this reason. And it's like it cuts through all of that. And to the one who will give an account, and then it goes on to say later, right, we don't have it for projection, but in verse 16, in light of this, and the who our high priest is and what Jesus has done and how he is a sympathetic and strong high priest, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's verse 16 of Hebrews 4. So he cuts through the thoughts and the intents, and he brings the true motive. And he says, now you can come boldly. See, how do you feel when you get busted? You usually feel like, I don't want to go to the authority. I kind of want to leave the room. I just got called out, just got busted, embarrassed and ashamed. Can I leave now? But we're told, because of the nature of God and the way truth is presented to us in the sense from his word to build us up, that when we're called out, if you would, and when the truth convicts us, we're actually compelled to come boldly into the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. Instead of in shame pulling back, deciding I'm going to do things differently, we find ourselves going, God, I need less of me and more of you. Compelled to go to him more and more, even in a time when, you know, like David, you know, he understood, you know, I got to go to God. Psalm 51, he is drawing nearer to God. So let's move back to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, continuing there in verse 3. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Do you see how David is conveying through this psalm this closeness, this intimacy? And I don't think it's because David had it all figured out. We know the way this psalm ends. David is needing more and more of God, that God would search him and really kind of open up things. But what I love about it is, like he's saying, you comprehend, you know everything about me. You're acquainted with all my ways. And what it means is God is fully aware. And, you know, it's so liberating to know that when you know he'll also bring the necessary correction in your life. Correction is oftentimes not preferred. We want the result, but we don't want the process. Agreed? We don't want to be corrected. We just want to be right up back on track. But having been out in the desert in years past, in the springtime, taking a path that I shouldn't and getting stuck in the mud, knowing I would probably get stuck if I kept going, but I kept on that course. And then I was like, dang it. Now it's not fun. Getting back on the other course, getting back on track, getting back on gravel, you know, or where you need to be. It's kind of fun because it's different for about 5 minutes when you're shoveling, and then you're looking for sagebrush to put under your tires, and then you're jacking the vehicle up with the handyman jack trying to get it out of the rut, and then you're in it. See the picture? It's like there's times it would have been better just say, you know, Lord, I'm not going down there. I can tell right now this is not the course you'd have me on. You're acquainted with my ways. So I don't believe I've ever, take that picture, ever got off course with the Lord that he didn't first say, Dan, you're going off course. He did it in a very gentle and quiet voice, a very kind, loving way. He wasn't overbearing, authoritarian, which he could have been. It's just like, that's not a good idea. You know what I'm saying? There's a check. We call it a check in our spirit. I kind of sense I shouldn't do it, but I did it anyway. And now I've got to get back on track, got it back on course. And so he's acquainted with our ways. He draws us closer. I like to see it this way. It's easy to fool people, but God is not fooled. It's really easy to be persuasive and present certain things, stirring empathy and compassion from people that are concerned for you. But God's not fooled. Matter of fact, if we're playing it, we're told in Galatians that do not be deceived. God is not mocked. you reap what you sow. So it's like all these things are really, man, I just want to stay on track. God is keenly aware of all of our ways. This also is one of those contrasts. It's a great comfort to know he's keenly aware of all of my ways. And it's a great concern that he's keenly aware of all of my ways, all of them. You know, all those thoughts, all those things, all those stuff you're trying to, as a new creation in Christ, born of the Spirit, you're trying to control the eye gate, control the thoughts and the experiences and anything that would take you off course. And you know there's times you entertain them. You know, right now we live in a time which is very odd because let me just speak to a topic that no one wants to talk about, but because I'm up here, I get to choose those things. It's like pornography. I grew up in a time when you had to go find it physically. You know, you could read and let your imagination go, but literally the imagery, you had to go find the physical copy. But now we're in an age, it finds you. It finds you in the device that you carry. Profanity, when I was growing up, was limited to select, usually gender-based groups. A bunch of guys would get together, they'd cuss more, but when grandma's there, you shut your mouth. You know, it's kind of like, well, guess what? Things have changed. And just take this device that we carry. You can go on Instagram, and I don't care how savvy you think you are, but you just start doing this, and in 10 minutes, you'll probably have more profanity that you've learned to ignore, but you're not ignoring it. It's still data in. What do they call it? The F-bomb. And other things are just constantly coming in. You're like, oh, man, scroll past the next one. Images, oh, man, why do they have to put that there? And just, you know, just with the little, it doesn't even take much. You can even do this with it. You're like, ding, 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 just kind of, you know. And what happens sometimes? We get to where we're, you know, I just kind of, well, you know, I probably shouldn't, but I don't stay, I don't read them. I just keep moving. Oh, I see. So you get a lot of blips coming in, you know, like that. God's acquainted with our ways. And it's so weird because that's a great concern to me. That I can be so acquainted with things that are offensive, but I can also get numbed to them. And I don't want to be. And I'm so glad that I can read the word. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. There's nothing that's new to him about me or about you. And he still loves you. I've thought about this one. You know, because it's kind of getting dated a little bit too. But there was a thing called playing cards, right? Remember, baseball was probably the biggest hit for playing cards. So a Major League Baseball player, Mickey Mantle, or somebody way back. Yeah, remember that weather we had earlier today? Yeah, it'll be back next Thursday. Anyway, so you have this playing card, and on the back, what's on it? Stats. You know, how many hits, how many runs, how many errors, all this stuff. Aren't you glad God does not print playing cards for you? Aren't you glad that it isn't there, that he doesn't keep stats that way? Because people kind of do. The only area I wish we had stat cards or ratings was for media. I wish it was something real simple. Like you had like red, which means it's actually an opinion. It's not actually journalism. So that person's a red-rated media person, and you could look and see what are their stats. You could have one that's more blue or black, and it's supposed to be accurate, and they're in this category. So you could look at the stats. How many times did they lie about an event? How many times did they lie about this? How many times did they insert opinion? That's just a bonus thought. No, I'm still thinking how we could get that implemented into our system because it would take a lot of the top media and it would put them over here in bad comics and fairy tales, and that's the style of writing they'd have to be doing from there on out. And because anyway, let's get back on track here. God prioritizes differently. God prioritizes differently. In Psalm 139:4, you know it altogether. So he knows it all together, and if we know from Hebrews 11, it seems very obvious that God sees the finished product, not the rough draft, not the rough products. So he sees what he'll bring out in your life. He sees in Abraham a man of faith. When faith is being formed and shaped and perfected and brought forth in Abraham's life. And so we can look at the events along the way, but we tend to focus on that without being able to see the finished product. Like your own life, you don't see the finished product. You know your failures, you know your weaknesses, you have your regret. And God's saying, okay, but I know this about you. He, the Bible says he, speaking of God, who began a good work, his good work is your salvation. He began this work. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. He will be faithful to complete it. So he sees the end result, which I think is fascinating. So let's look at James just real quickly in James chapter 3. Because in James chapter 3, it ties together with what we're thinking about, as I mentioned, not only the scrolling, but also the speaking, the things that we would say and do. And James 3 talks about the tongue. It says in verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who were made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. It should not be this way. What I love there is that's a real world fact just being addressed, correct? He's like, guys, it just doesn't make sense. You know, I don't even have to ask. I'll just speak as if we already agreed on it. You know, there are some crowds we allow certain language. Sunday morning is more of the church words, maybe even Wednesday night. But in some settings and with some people, it's not. I used to think this was just kind of a man-guy thing. It's not. There's many times people will find themselves speaking profanely or speaking in such a way that it doesn't fit. You know, I praise the Lord. I sing hallelujah. And it's such a beautiful sound to the ears of God, so to speak, when we gather and praise him. But then we curse people that are made in his image and likeness later, sometimes when you're leaving the parking lot and they didn't let you back out or whatever, you know what I mean? It's just, he's like, this should not be. Well, why does he maybe address it? Because we can be okay with things God is not okay with. We can be okay with things God is not okay with. You can actually get, I can get to where we're numb, we just choose not to hear the prompting of the Lord. We can be so familiar with them. And we can even find people that are born again or at least attending in a fellowship or, you know, somewhere in our community or online or wherever that profess the same faith and support us in our own stubbornness or our rebellion. It's usually little things. He's like, well, yeah, I kind of do this. You know, I do that too. And the Lord knows your heart. He understands. You know, we all got issues we're working through. And there's this comfort to where we can actually get to where, like a child. Can you imagine this? You call your child, but they're on the playground. And so you call your child, and that first time, if you're watching, you notice they're like, they listen just a little bit. But they don't want to leave the playground. So they keep climbing the stairs. And you call, okay, it's time to go. One more time, then let's go. And they don't go, okay, mom, okay, dad. They just lie down, make the turn, they're heading for the stairs again because you were talking to someone else. And they don't want to listen, and they get to where they just don't hear. So what do? Because you're different than God. You raise your voice. I don't believe God raises his voice. I don't believe, this is my own opinion. He doesn't yell at us. He just says with a still, small voice, Dan, don't do that. And I can get to where I just stop listening to him. And that pattern can continue for decades. That pattern can develop into a type of biological addiction. It can develop into certain habits and patterns that are really, really hard to break. So don't listen to yourself. Sometimes the one that lies the most is me. My biggest enemy, the adversary's there, Satan's there, but I'm a little peon. I'm nothing in his scope. He might have some minions to mess with me, but ultimately, my biggest problem is me. My biggest problem is being dishonest with myself or learning to say it's okay to do these certain things and, you know, be a certain way. And I don't want to get where I'm like, you know, saying one thing in one group and doing something different in another group, and you get it. Let's move along here in Psalm 139 and verse 5. You have enclosed me, hedged me, it says, behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Enclosed speaks of you provided protection, you provided, you've been my provision. Sometimes we think of being fenced in as a loss of freedoms, or you know, like I thought that way, that's why I wouldn't go to church. I've only got 2 days off. I work Monday through Friday at that time at the truck shop. I'm not throwing a day away sitting in a chair singing with a bunch of yahoos. Is this, why would you do that? That doesn't make sense. Because my mindset was like, no, it seems like I'm losing something. I didn't realize at that time I was shackled to my sin. I was constrained to my own preferences and my selfishness, which seemed okay until I started seeing how constraining it was. And when I'm born again and I go to church, I find myself, man, I didn't lose freedom. I gained liberty. I literally was set free from some of those things that just consumed me and controlled me. Man, what a beautiful thing to see his, when he sets these boundaries and frames us in, if you would, it's actually for our peace, because when you're in a protective setting, you rest better when you're aware that, hey, this is okay, this is safe, I'm good here. When you are in a protective setting and you're provided for, you realize, man, this is far more restful. This is more peaceful. Think of, and we can spin to it real quick, Psalm 23. You're familiar with it. Psalm of David. Speaking of this relational liberty and freedom that comes with his authority, with his presence, with his shepherding in our life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack, or I shall not want. He compels me, he brings me, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. That's not a overbearing force to cause us to do something we don't want to do. He makes me to lie down because he brings me to this place that I see is better for me. Makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. What an amazing picture that God presents to us, that we are the sheep and he is the shepherd, and that he is the perfect shepherd. Let's move on in Psalm 139 there in verse 6. Such knowledge, speaking of what we've already covered in this first five verses, is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. It's an awareness. It's an understanding. It's a realization. It's like, and I can say this honestly right now before you, I can't get a handle on all this. I can't grasp the magnitude of this, of the relationship that God offers to us, that he is the perfect father, because some of us haven't had perfect fathers. Some of us have had horrible examples of what a father should be in your life. So that jades your perception of how God could be or would be. But he's the perfect father. He has the perfect love for us, the perfect direction, the perfect correction, the perfect comfort, the perfect counsel, full of compassion. It's just hard to grasp because he knows me. And I think I know myself pretty good. Right? Don't you think you know yourself pretty good? You probably know yourself better than the person sitting next to you, although if you've been married very long, they know you better than you think. But he knows us perfectly. I can't grasp that type of love that would be so committed. Even in my stumbling, my rebellion, my defiance, he would perfectly and not coddle me, but he would help me get back on my feet. He would bring me to awareness. He would get, if you would, down at my eye level and look me in the eye and say, okay, do you want to listen to me this time? Because you can do it that way again. You still got one more kneecap to skin up. I'd like to show you another way to do it. See, it's not an overbearing authoritarian. It's a kind shepherd giving direction to us on how to live and how to move and breathe. The psalmist David saying, this is just phenomenal to me. This boom, mind blown. I can't get a handle on it. But you know, because as the psalm goes on to tell us, he's not going to quit trying. He's not going to give up and go, you know, I just can't. I don't. Here's what we say sometimes in defeatism. I just keep messing up. And there's at some point, God's just going to have to tell me to leave. Because we can't accept this kind of love. We know. It's like, no, it's not right. I'm an idiot. And I keep going against his will. And it's wrong. And I just can't keep doing this. Good answer. Now change the attitude. Let the attitude, like, yeah, I need more of him and less of me. I need to see things from his perspective. Like, can I hold on to this truth? God loves me. Now, we know in Romans it says, well, you know, does that mean we can sin all the more? Because if God knows I'm a mess up, and every time I mess up, he forgives me, so that proves that he's a very forgiving person. So I'm running up the forgiveness card, and people know more and more that forgiveness is good because I keep messing up, so therefore I should sin all the more that grace could abound. No, that's not a relational truth. You don't just say, well, I'm going to keep messing up to make you look good. God will say, makes you look stupid. You know, I'm fine. I don't need to look good to anybody. But he teaches us, like, you know, this is not, you know, and when you get there, if you go there, you'll realize the thoughts and the intents of your heart, according to the word, will reveal you're not drawing nearer to God, you're working God. And it actually, here's a little cliche for you. Working God doesn't work. It just doesn't work. You know, bag it. Don't try it. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? We'll read through verse 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I made my bed in Sheol in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be a light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. We're just going to touch on verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? We don't know the mindset of David entirely. We're not, you know, can't be definitive on how this question's posed. Is he looking back on his life where there's times he thought that I just tried to, or is he making a statement, I couldn't go anywhere to get away from you? Sometimes we think, I need a break. It's an interesting thing that we're born again, born of the Spirit, and then we fall for one of the schemes of the enemy, and we say, yeah, I need a break. I need time to sort out what I believe. Some of us will have this where we're like, I just don't feel like praying. And those are all true. But the question is right here, so where are you going to go to get away from it? Where are you going to go? Well, I just need a break. Okay, yeah, I would say, yeah, sometimes it is good to have break in schedule, routine. Maybe things are repetitive and becoming more of a emotion without any passion. But sometimes we're just like, we just fall for this silliness. Like, you know, I've had times in my life like I've never said I'm done with it, but I've kind of used that phrase. I'm done with this. I'm tired of going to church. I'm tired of this. That was just last week. No, I'm just kidding. It's the point where you're like, but then there's this association. Well, where am I going to go? Because when I'm done with the crowds and I'm done with the gathering, I'm done with what I think is just too much on me or whatever. Especially, you know, I'm serving in youth ministry and 6 kids of my own and just a lot of stress that you can relate to. I was like, you know what? I just need a break. So I go up in the hills, and what do? I go pray. I didn't intend on it. I just thought I would just go up there. I don't know why I went up there. I know now. I went up there because the cry of my heart was like, I just needed some private time, some quiet time. And consciously, I'm compelled to just get away. But when I get there, he's there. And so that I come back refreshed, reset, and ready to go again. Let's pray, because I want to give a little time for some things here in the last few minutes we have. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for your presence. Lord, wherever we go, you are there. We're encouraged by that. We're concerned, as we should be, because we don't want to listen to ourselves. We don't want to fall into a deception. Your word tells us that we can be deceived. You advise us, do not be deceived. And so, Lord, we would ask you to go before us and awaken us when needed. Speak to our hearts, God. Show us your truth. Lead us, Lord. We would pray, I know I can say for myself and for many here, protect me from me, O God. That I not get to thinking this is the way or that's the way. I just want to be close to you, see more of you, be humbled by you, and enjoy the life you've given us. Use us, God, in a way that would touch people that are searching, that are hurting. May we be hands and hearts and even eyes to extend kindness and compassion and love to those around us, Lord, that we could learn to love others as you have loved us, for your love is within us. We love because you first loved us. Thank you, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen.